But on the subject of faith, there are many people out there that believe, you know, that when man fell in the garden and he brought a curse on all of mankind, what they believe is nothing really changed for mankind in the garden, other than at that point they became a mortal being who will die at some point. And by default, at a certain age, by default, your eternal destination is hell. And what man has to do is meet certain conditions to take that default of that condemnation in hell to change it to an eternity in heaven. And man is equipped with everything he needs to make that decision. He just has to be of the mind to be willing to make that particular decision. And so, depending on where you are and what denomination you're at, you will find that some people say you need to repent and believe and confess, and some people will add baptism to that, and some people will not only add baptism to that, but they'll also say you need to repent, believe, confess, accept Jesus, and be baptized, and continue in those good works. So depending on where you are, the conditions may vary some, but they all would say man fell, and by default, his eternity became a place called hell. And usually they will say at a certain age, they become accountable for their sins. And at that point, if they don't do something with it, then if they die, their eternity would be in hell. It's confusing, really, when you try to lay it out there. I can't believe I believed it for so many years. So up to age 12-ish or so, they'll say, well, by default, they're going to heaven. But at age 12, by default, you're going to be going to hell. But you've got all the tools and the equipment, and we're here to help you get to heaven. And that's what a lot of people believe. But when I began to, when the Lord began to open my eyes to the doctrine of grace and help me, he began to help me understand that when man fell in the garden, man didn't have the tools and the equipment to ever get back to God. That when he fell in the garden, as the Bible tells us, that the preaching of the cross became foolishness to him. And it begins, it tells us that he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them for they're spiritually discerned. And I began to understand in that fallen, corrupt state that we don't have what we need, the equipment we need to be able to meet the conditions that some say God puts on man in order to get back to heaven. And so as I began to understand that, and I went through the scriptures, I found that faith is really the link between what some say man is capable of and what we say man is capable of. And what I mean is this. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Where does faith come from and what does faith do? In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance there means foundation. So it says, our faith is the foundation of things hoped for. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it says, and I'm paraphrasing here, why does a man hope for something that he can see? It says, if you can see something, there's no need to hope for it because it's right there in front of you. I understand the definition of hope, but I could say, man, I hope that they've got a glass of water for me up in that pulpit. Now, I might say that in the parking lot, but there's no need for me to have a hope for that here. There's no need for me to have an earnest expectation of it here because I can see it. So hope is based on things that you cannot see. And the foundation that hope is built on, the Bible says, is faith. Faith is the foundation or substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, on the subject of faith this afternoon, faith is really, and how we obtain faith, is one of the foundational things of understanding the doctrine of grace. Because if we believe that man has faith just in his natural state, man has the ability to exercise faith in his natural state, we're going to find ourselves in a world of confusion. But when you find that faith only comes from the Spirit that comes inside of us when we're born again, you begin to understand that everything that happens that's a derivative of faith is done so because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Now, I want to look at Galatians 5:22 for just a second here. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, it tells us this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So the Bible tells me that the Spirit is the entity, it is the source that produces faith. And I've explained to my children before, I said, you know, guys, if we walk outside, we live way out in the country, and I said, and we've planted apple trees before and pear trees and different kind of trees. I said, if we walk outside and you see an apple tree, what makes you believe that it's an apple tree? And I said, well, Dad, because it's got apples hanging off of it. I was like, that's right. The fruit that is hanging off the tree is one of the things that helps us identify that tree. And I said, in the same way, the Spirit of God is likened or compared to a tree. And it has fruit that hangs off of it. And when you see the fruit of the Spirit, it is evidence that the Spirit is there. Just like if you see an apple hanging on a tree, that's evidence that the apple tree is there. And it says here, one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is faith. And so it's very easy for us to understand that when you find faith, you find the Spirit of God. When you find faith in an individual, you find somebody that has been born again by the Spirit of God. Because the Bible tells us that when He borns us again and He makes us His own, the Bible says that He gives us the earnest of an inheritance, which is His Spirit, and our body becomes a temple of the Spirit of the living God. He becomes part of us. And when you see somebody exhibiting meekness and temperance and a spiritual godly love and joy and peace and all those things, what you are looking at is a person who is exhibiting the fruit of the thing that lives inside of them, which is the Spirit of God. Now, some may say, well, no, we all have those things. We all have these fruits or these tools. And it's our job to take these tools and do the right thing with them so we can get back to God. But I submit to you based on this, that the fact that we have these tools is the evidence that we are already with God. Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Bible also tells us that all men have not faith. The Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And sometimes there's a confusion between what is faith and what is belief. I don't understand. You know, they kind of try to interchange them. I want you to think of it this way, and I hope this analogy helps. Around our house, for some reason, we have a jillion flashlights. And most of them aren't worth a nickel. And most of them don't work. And half of them don't have batteries in them. But there's a flashlight in every drawer. Which is not a big deal unless you really need a flashlight. And then you're going through all these drawers trying to get a flashlight that actually works. And it drives you bonkers. But you go and you pull out a drawer at our house. There's going to be a flashlight in there. You pick up that flashlight. Click, nothing. Click, click, click. Can't find the flashlight. So I hide my good flashlights. Okay, from the kids, so they can't get my flashlights. When you pick that flashlight up, and the one that's working, you click that button on it, and the light comes on. Well, I want you to think of it like this. A flashlight that has no batteries in it is never going to produce that light. But if you have a flashlight that has batteries in it, and you hit the button, it's going to produce something. So I want you to think of it this way. Faith is kind of like those batteries. And if those batteries are present, it will generate a light if they're present. And if they're not present, you'll never get that light. The light is kind of like belief. You're never going to have a spiritual belief shining out through there unless you've got that source that generates that belief. So batteries are a lot like faith. And the light that's generated from them is a lot like our belief. Now, you may have a perfectly good set of batteries and a flashlight and yet still not be shining light because you haven't put that faith into action. And that's what the Bible talks about. Faith without deeds is dead. Faith is never truly dead, but the evidence of it can be because we don't see the belief. When you see belief, it's a byproduct or a derivative of that faith. So when you find somebody that you may talk to somebody and they may not know the name Jesus, They may not know the name Primitive Baptist. They may not know my name or Brother Ronald's name or Brother Lonnie's name or anything about those things. But when you find somebody that has the fruit of the Spirit beaming out of them, and you see somebody that loves their wife and they love their kids and they have just a humility about them and they have just a joy and a peace about them, you're seeing somebody that has the evidence that they have something inside of them that is called the Spirit of God. And you say, well, how does that affect their belief? If the Spirit of God is living inside of them and they have the foundation, the source of faith, the Bible tells us in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, that does not mean it comes into existence. That means it comes into appearance. As I said this morning, I could take a corn seed and stick it in the ground and cover it over with a little bit of dirt, and that seed is there. It's present. But it's only until it rains on it and the sun starts to shine down on that soil that I see it come into appearance. It's always there from the time I planted it, but it just begins to come into appearance. And that's a lot of the way how our belief is that the faith is there, but sometimes when we begin to hear that gospel, that gospel has a way of bringing that faith into appearance where we can shine that light of belief out through the world and say, you know what? There's something inside of me. And I was not there the day the Lord said, let there be light. And I was not there the day that He said, let the tree bring forth and have its fruit and yielding its seed. I was not there the day He formed Adam from the dust of the ground. And I was not there the day He put him into a deep sleep and took a rib out and made a woman. I wasn't there. And I wasn't there when He divided the firmaments. And I wasn't there when He made the greater light and the lesser light. But there's not one shred of me that doubts it. Not one. I don't doubt it in the least. I was not there the day that the great flood came and picked up the ark and delivered Noah and his wife and his sons and their three wives, but I don't doubt it. I wasn't there the day that, as I said this morning, that Elijah called fire down from heaven and it licked up the water around the altar and it burned up the altar. I wasn't there. I wasn't there the day that the star came over Bethlehem. I wasn't there the day the wise men came and the magi came. I wasn't there when Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old or when He died on the cross. I wasn't there when He was resurrected. But I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. And I suspect you don't doubt it either, or you wouldn't be here. But the fact that we hear these things and we have such a great hope for these things, the fact that the Lord says, in My Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. And the fact that He says, I'm coming back. And the same Spirit that quickened our Lord is going to quicken our mortal bodies. And we were sown in weakness, and we're going to be raised in power. We're sown in corruption, and we're going to be raised incorruptible. What evidence do you have of that? What evidence do you have that that's true? You ever think about going up to somebody and saying, listen, I need to tell you about how there was a God who always was. He never was created. He's just always been. That's probably where you're going to lose a lot of people. And that He spoke things into creation, and He made man and woman, and man and woman sinned in the garden. Because they sinned, you've got a corrupt nature because you're their offspring. And that corrupt nature separates you from God. But there's a man named Jesus who's the Son of God who came to the earth, died on the cross for the sins of His people, put in the tomb, came out of the tomb, and because He was resurrected from the dead and defeated death, you'll resurrect and defeat death and go to live with Him in glory forever. I need you to believe that. People be like, what? That's the most far-fetched Hollywood tale I've ever heard in my life. But there'll be some that hear that, and something happens to them. It pricks their heart. And they'll say, I don't know why what you're saying resonates with me. I don't know why I believe and I cling to the things that you said. You've given me no evidence of it. But because the Spirit dwells in them and has faith inside of them, when they hear those wonderful things, it just brings forth a joy. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. When you hear those things and it's powerful to you, and you have no evidence other than you believe it, you can fall into the category with me because I wasn't there when the flood happened, but I believe it. And it's not because I'm naive, as some would say, and it's not because I'm stupid, as some would say. It's because there is something whispering to me in my spirit that says it is true. And there is a place for you. And I've set my love on you. And I'm an intercessor for you. And I had your name written in the palm of my hands. And when I died on the cross, you were on my mind. And I saw my seed and the travail of my soul. And I was satisfied with my work on the cross. And you're a part of that. In the same way that I can't see the flood and I didn't see creation, but still wholeheartedly believe it, I believe that as well. And that's because God gave us a wonderful thing called faith. To earnestly believe in something that we don't have the evidence other than God's word and the Spirit dwelling in us, witnessing to us about those things, to believe it. Now, I think there are a lot of people that believe the things the primitive Baptists believe. And on faith, they believe those things. But sometimes I think they're afraid to cut that light on and let that faith generate the belief that shines forth. But I'm glad, even though, as I was talking with another sister this afternoon, one of the things that we were talking about was one of the ways that a lot of the young people among the primitive Baptists will feel peer pressure is about doctrines. You may go to school and you may be the only one there that believes in the doctrine of grace. And you may be ostracized for that. And so it's tempting for us to kind of know something is true, but not want to shine that light out through there. But I encourage you, if the Lord through the eye of faith has told you that you are His by His sole work, don't be afraid to let that light of belief shine. Please don't. Brother Neil Honey and I are in a very similar situation as not growing up in the Primitive Baptist Church. And one of the things he said one time is he told Brother Tim, he's like, "Where were you all these years? You know, we were just," he didn't mean it in a bad way, but he was just saying, you know, "all these years we were just unsatisfied with what we were hearing and we just couldn't make sense of it. And there was just something about in our spirit that just didn't harmonize with it. Where was this wonderful, beautiful message of grace that harmonizes so well?" Well, there may be people like that that you know. You just need to let that light shine based on your faith. So, when God borns again one of His people, and His Spirit dwells inside of them and brings forth that fruit, and one of the fruits is faith, as we've talked about, and faith exercised yields belief. Why is that belief important? What's the big deal about belief? You're saying, "Well, I don't understand what you're saying. If you're telling me that God chose me and God made me His own and as a earnest of His inheritance, you know, He puts His Spirit inside of me to whisper to me and to witness to me that He is real and the things He said are true and there's a home waiting for me in heaven and I've been forgiven my sins by the work of Jesus. What does it matter if I believe? If what you're saying is true, I don't have to believe it and I'm still going to be secure in eternity." Now, that's true, but you can have literally, as the Bible teaches, a hell on earth if we don't exercise that belief. And you read about that over in Hebrews, and I don't mean that as an ugly word. I mean that as a literal, a life of turmoil and conflict. Hell is described as weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's turmoil and conflict. That's sorrow and conflict. And you can have a tremendous lifetime of that if we don't exercise the belief that comes from our faith. So if you look over in the book of Hebrews for just a moment, and I'll close here in just a few minutes. In the book of Hebrews, in the third chapter, if you remember along way back in the Bible, the Israelites had come up to the promised land. Now, at this point, think about the things that they had seen. They saw the plagues in Egypt. I don't know of any man that can generate frogs everywhere. I don't know of any man that can in an instant turn all the water into blood. But they saw those things. They saw them be delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. They saw the Red Sea parted. Just think about that. Don't you think, like, well, man, if I saw the Red Sea part of it, I'd believe whatever. They saw the Red Sea part and they went through it. They saw it close up on all the Egyptians and Pharaoh and he killed all of them. They saw a pillar of fire and a cloud lead them through the wilderness. They saw a man speak, hit a rock and speak to the rock the second time. No, he struck it twice. Was told to speak to it. They saw water flow from a rock. They saw bitter waters turn sweet. They saw manna fall from heaven. They saw an abundance of quail come on them to provide them with meat. Think of all the things that they had seen and all the promises that God had been faithful to them with. And they get up to the edge of the promised land, which he has said, I'm going to give you this land. This is going to be yours, and I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to drive out all the inhabitants of this land for you. And they send spies over there, and they come back like, I don't think so. Giants over there, really big people. And 10 of the 12 said, I just don't think we can do this. Now, I would like to think after I had seen all the things that they had seen, that I would have been a Joshua or a Caleb and be like, yeah, they are big, but our God is bigger. But yet, they didn't believe that they could do it. Did they have faith? Yes. Born again, children of God, that he had put his spirit inside of them. Yet they weren't exercising their faith to generate that belief. And they said, I don't believe we can do it. Yeah, I've got faith living inside of me, but I don't believe we can do it. Did that affect them at all? I want you to notice this. Let's see, it's starting to Hebrews 3. Let's start about 11. The Lord says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he goes on down and says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And it goes on and says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And I'm going to go on here to about verse 9 in chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now here's the question. What was the reason that they didn't go into that promised land? Unbelief. What was the reason that they didn't enter into his rest? It was unbelief. And then the Bible says, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. So belief is a work, I don't care how you slice it. Because the Bible says you've got to labor to believe, and the end result of that is entering into God's rest. And you'll never believe it unless God has put that faith inside of you. Now, you may believe that, you know, the weather's changing because your joints are hurting. I'm not talking about that kind of faith. I'm talking about a spiritual type of faith that says God is real, God has done what he has said, and God has got a place prepared for me, and I've been forgiven of my sins. That takes a faith that the world does not have. You may get with somebody and say, man, I'll tell you what, the river's rising, the catfish will be biting. And a man, an unregenerate, wicked man of the world, he'll jump and he'll say, hey, that's right, I believe it. Man, the weather's, you know, cold front's coming, my joints are hurting. The wicked man will say, I believe it, mine are hurting too. I believe the Lord's coming back. What? Are you crazy? Because they don't have that spiritual faith inside of them. So what does belief do for us? Belief allows us to enter into rest. And I don't know what you want in life, but I want rest. I want spiritual rest. I want to live a life, a peaceable and quiet life. And I want to have a rest in my spirit. I'm not talking about have everything perfect. I'm not talking about being delivered from every affliction that is out there. Because one day, something, if the Lord tarries, is going to get me. Something is going to kill my mortal body. Whether it's disease or an accident or something like that. I'm not talking about a rest that comes from feeling like you're immune to all of that. I'm talking about a rest that you have in the midst of all that. That's what I want. I want to get the bad report. I want to get the tragic news and be able to go to my knees. And even though my human heart grieves and sorrows, I want to be able to go to my knees and still be able to cling to that rest that we have in the Lord, because our faith tells us that He ultimately has overcome all those things, and there is a place called heaven where He is the light. There's no need of the sun. There's nobody there that loveth or maketh a lie. There's no abomination, and the Lord is there, and it is a sinless place that He has prepared for us. I want to be able to get down on my knees, and even though I grieve, I want to let that give me rest, that knowledge give me rest. But in order for it to give me rest, I've got to have God put the faith in me, but then I've got to exercise that faith and labor to believe that He has done those things. You say, I believe. No, belief's not a work. Belief's not a work. Listen, one of the hardest things you'll ever do is believe something. I'm telling you, when I turn on the news has literally become like a tabloid. I don't know what to believe. I don't know who's good. I don't know who's bad. I don't know who's lying. I don't know who's telling the truth. I don't know who to vote for. I mean, it's just all a bunch of mumbo jumbo lies and deceit. And I'm like, I don't know what to believe. Believing is hard. Believing can be a hard thing sometimes. And that's why I think the Bible tells us here we got to labor to enter into that rest. There were 12 guys that went over to spy on that land, and only two of them said, yeah, we can do it. Only two of them exercised that faith and generated a belief. And oftentimes the minority is going to be the one that's generating that belief, which makes it, as I said this morning, all that much more difficult to believe when so many people aren't believing. Do you know that you know, I don't know. Totally just made this up, but I feel like it's probably accurate. Primitive Baptists are probably one of the smallest number of people and denominations in the country. If they're not, I don't know who else would be. So what we hold dear to and what we wholeheartedly believe is not believed by many. That's another reason I think is probably true. Somebody told me one time, they said, if you know, how can all these other people be wrong? Well, most of the time, the majority was wrong in the Bible. It was usually the very small number that was right and true. I'm going to give you one more verse here in 1 John. You know, I played some sports growing up and things like that. And we watch a little sports here and there. And you know, one thing that we could never do, you know, you always like to put that W down, don't you? I remember when we played football, there was a little restaurant that they would always feed us for free on game days, and they had a schedule posted up in the window and in the restaurant, and every week they would go up there and they'd put a W for win or an L for loss. But one thing they could never do is go up there and put a W until we had got the W. You understand? We had actually had to perform and win the game and take it to its end before they could put a W up there. If we would have gone in there and put W's on all of them, and then somebody would have taken a picture and sent it to all the opposing teams, they'd be like, hey, they think they already beat us. And it'd be a big rigmarole. So in order for me to get the W, for me to get the victory and to claim the victory, I had to first accomplish it, right? Well, 1 John 5:4 tells me this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There's a competition there almost, you see. Here you have the world, and that which is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, our faith that God has given us, because of that, we can cry victory when we haven't really seen the victory taken to its full end. We can say, yes, there's a W there when we haven't necessarily gone and seen and tasted all the heavenly things that the Bible teaches us about. That's what faith does for me. And I hope that's what faith does for you, to generate a belief that when sickness and affliction and tragedy and sorrow and whatever it is that comes, as it presses us down and pushes us down into a dark place, that when we get down on our knees, that faith would well up inside of us and say, don't forget, the victory has already been claimed. And everything that is defeating you at this moment, that God has already defeated in eternity. And when He brings you home and you step into that glory world, those things that are afflicting you won't be there to greet you, because He has put death under His foot and crushed its head. And that's encouraging to me. You know, we throw the word faith around, just an old churchy word. Faith, grace, things that are a churchy word. Faith is such a wonderful thing He's given us. He didn't have to do that. He could have foreknown us, and He could have made us His own, and He could have died on the cross for us and done all those things and been resurrected from the dead, but not given us His Spirit, which produces faith, and we'd be walking around like a bunch of zombies. We would be hearing the glorious truths of God's Word and being like, I don't know about that. But aren't you glad He gave us faith so we can believe the things that get us through from one day to the next? Because there's some awful things out there probably waiting on us at some point. But through faith, we can claim victory over them. So thank you for your attention. I hope that's been profitable to you.